Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Before we begin, let's take a look at last week's memory verse. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. In June of 1905, the Rhyolite Nevada baseball team was playing a game against the nearby town of Beatty on the town baseball grounds. Here's a wire service report that appeared around the country after that game. At a baseball game the other day between the towns of Rhyolite and Beatty, William Griffith of Salt Lake City, playing first base for the Rhyolite team, reached down to stop a fast grounder with visions of an easy out for his team when the ball struck a small stone and bounded away. While waiting for the ball to be returned by one of the spectators, Griffith picked up the stone, which he found to be full of free gold. The game was played on the flat between Ladd and Montgomery Mountain. Griffith put the stone in his pocket, and late at night, with the aid of a lantern, prospected the region where he made his find. Well, from what I read, that night he scratched around in the soil until he had a bucket full of rocks with gold in them. He then got together with two of his friends, and they quietly bought the ballpark. They ended up calling the mine First Base, and Griffith soon found himself a very wealthy man. Well, that story certainly reminds me of a couple of parables found in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables are found among five other kingdom parables in Matthew 13. Now, we have to be careful about reading into and expecting too much of a parable. They don't illustrate every detail of reality, but only certain points, many times just one main point. We're not to try to allegorize every minutia. I believe it's a mistake to examine the parables with a magnifying glass and get hung up on all the little details. We usually need to step back and see the full picture in order to get the message Jesus was trying to communicate. Now, these twin or companion parables, as they're sometimes called, are very brief, but very important. They deal with an individual finding the kingdom of heaven. Both of these men made a once-in-a-lifetime discovery, the treasure and the pearl, which of course represent the kingdom. So let's begin by taking a look at these parables, and then we'll talk some more about this kingdom. First, the treasure. We can see that it was an accident. He's merely walking across this field, or maybe he was hired to work in it and accidentally struck it with his plow or spade. And although this may sound strange to us, finding a buried treasure was not uncommon in the time of Jesus. From what I've read, it was fairly normal to hide treasure in the ground for different reasons. If you remember in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the man wanted to play it safe, and so he buried his talent in the ground. And this practice may have been done to hide their wealth from thieves and robbers or from invading armies. Palestine was a very fought-over area. Your garden is about to become a battlefield, and you decide to flee or are afraid of being carried off into captivity, and so you bury your treasure, hoping that someday you'll be able to return and retrieve it. Well, from time to time, a person would die having never revealed the place of its concealment. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, talked about this in his writings. And the Copper Scroll, found at Qumran, lists 64 hiding places in Palestine where various treasures were reportedly buried. Even today, they say containers of coins or other treasures can be found buried in the fields over there. I would assume that Jesus was talking about an unknown treasure like this that may have been there for hundreds of years. You may be asking, so why did he buy the field? Just speculation. Some people think the treasure was too great or too heavy to simply carry off without it being discovered and stolen in the process. So he had to buy the field. Others think this may have been something like a gold or diamond mine, which he couldn't get at without tearing up the field, so he had to buy it. Now, technically, the treasure in the field belonged to the field's owner, so he covered it back up and did what was necessary to purchase that field. That's all we know. And some people might question the integrity of this guy in not telling the field's owner about the treasure. And that's okay. There are other characters in Jesus' parables that have questionable integrity, like the unrighteous steward in Luke 16. At least he did secure the treasure in a legitimate way. And it's a good possibility the owner of the treasure itself is long dead and forgotten. Just keep in mind that Jesus was not teaching on business ethics, but on the value of the kingdom. Now, since he didn't tell us the details, all the speculation is kind of fun, but really unimportant and unnecessary to the point. Like I said, we usually need to step back from a parable in order to get the point. There are those who are not looking for the kingdom, but they just so happen to come across it and recognize it for what it is, that it is a treasure of great value. Maybe a friend invited them to worship or to a Bible study. Maybe the person they asked out on a date was a Christian. Maybe a relative gave them a Bible as a present. Or maybe they picked up a Gideon Bible in their hotel room. They weren't looking for the kingdom. They weren't after truth or salvation, but they found it. A good example is the woman at the well in John 4, who was confronted by Jesus. Or the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who was confronted by Paul after the earthquake. One was simply coming to get water, and the other was just doing his job. The discovery of the kingdom came to them like this man finding the treasure in the field. They merely stumbled upon it. And I'm sure if we took a poll, the same would be true of some of you. Next, the pearl. This parable doesn't just repeat what the first has said. There is a difference. With this parable, we don't merely have a finder, but a seeker. So let's talk about this pearl. Yeah, I had to do a little research. As I'm sure you know, a pearl comes from an oyster or other shelled mollusk. It's the only gem made by a living process. It seems that when a foreign body, like a grain of sand, accidentally becomes trapped within its shell, the oyster gradually covers the irritant with layers of what is called mother of pearl or nacre. And it can take years to form. And pearl diving was very dangerous back then. I don't think they had discovered how to harvest them like we do today. Because of that, pearls were often held in very high esteem and were at times sold for incredible sums of money. It's been said that to many of the ancient peoples, a pearl was the loveliest of all possessions. Their value was determined by the size, the shape, the color, and the texture. And there were merchants like this who dealt in and sought after pearls. So, the merchant in our parable, he found a pearl of great value. All the other pearls he had seen and collected, they must have paled in comparison and would be considered cheap when placed beside it. This was it. This is the one he had been hoping to find. And so like the man in the first parable, he sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom is found in one of these two ways, either by accident, as it were, or by diligently seeking. There are those who are actively looking for the kingdom. They're trying to find the meaning of life. They're searching for truth and how to have a relationship with God. This is the person who is examining all the different religions and beliefs out there. This is the truth seeker who wants to find the genuine kingdom of heaven. And it may take many years of examining and purchasing different pearls before they find that one of great value. But when the truth seeker is exposed to the truth, and finally presented with the kingdom, I believe he or she will recognize it, just as this pearl merchant recognized the pearl of great price. I think a good example of this is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, who had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was searching the scriptures, and Cornelius in Acts 10, who was described as continually praying to God and giving alms. They were men seeking to find the truth and to please God. They recognized the kingdom when they finally found it and grabbed hold of it. Another good example is Justin Martyr of the 2nd century. He talked about before he became a Christian and his studying in the schools of the philosophers, traveling through the whole circle of Greek philosophy and seeking everywhere, searching after some knowledge that would satisfy the cravings of his soul. When at last he found the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of heaven, he recognized it for what it is and gave everything for it. He became an evangelist, and in the end, he gave his life for it, which is why he's called Justin Martyr. Lightfoot had some interesting observations on this pearl merchant. He did not simply wish that he had the pearl. Some people admire Christianity and wish that they were Christians. Nor did he degrade the pearl's value, as a worldling makes light of the rewards of Christianity. Neither did he wait for the price of the pearl to come down, as some people tragically think that later on in life it will be easier to follow in the footsteps of Christ. No, he acts swiftly. "How much do you want for the pearl?" he asks, and is not at all surprised to learn that its price is very great. So he rushes off to sell all his pearls to buy the one pearl. He freely gives up the second best that he might have the best. You know, some people teach that one pearl is just as good as another and that there really is no pearl of great price. But they're wrong. Don't be satisfied by the pearls offered by the world. Power, prestige, possessions, passion, pleasure, or the various philosophies and religions out there. They're really not worth much and will ultimately bring only disappointment, especially in the end. And so I want to talk more about this treasure and pearl, the kingdom of heaven. I found this phrase, kingdom of heaven, 32 times in the book of Matthew. The key theme of Jesus' preaching and teaching was the kingdom. In Matthew 4, we can see that he began his ministry by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Acts 1 tells us that he finished his ministry, spending the last 40 days of his time on earth speaking to the apostles of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so the first question we need to answer is, what is the kingdom? In Scripture, it's usually called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Comparing the parallel passages in the Gospels shows that they're interchangeable, referring to the same thing. We can also find it called the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord, and the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom is presented in the New Testament as a present reality, the church, and as a future hope, heaven. But it's more than that, okay? It obviously needs a broader definition. I've heard it said, it is the rule of God in the lives of people. To be in the kingdom is to be one of God's people, under his rule and protection and provision. We're not used to kingdoms today, and so you might think of a story where you have a king living in a certain place with his people living around him. But of course, this isn't a physical kingdom like the Old Testament Israelites, but a spiritual one. As Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. And as he told Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul said to the church there, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. They were already in it. It truly is that treasure and that pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven offers us a new perspective. Righteousness and peace and joy and hope and love. Freedom from guilt and anxiety. A Christian family, a relationship with God, and a home with him for eternity. What price could you put on such a thing? There is nothing in the universe that can match the value of the kingdom. It is worth more than everything and every effort you could provide. And that brings us to our next question. What is the cost? In these parables, we can see that it's not how they found it that's so important. Result of a moment or the result of a life search. It's how they value it. Obviously, if you don't recognize the value of something, you won't be willing to pay the price. For example, a 1962 Ferrari 250 GTO means nothing to me. And yet, in 2018, one was sold for $48.4 million. Every day, we make decisions of cost and value, risk and reward. And these guys didn't merely wish they had the treasure or the pearl. They did whatever it took to get it, to pay whatever the cost to obtain it. Again, some people admire Christianity. They like the idea of being a part of the kingdom, but that's as far as it ever gets. The cost? It is great. We can see that they both paid the same price. All. It is a submission that will affect your whole life. The kingdom must come first, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Jesus taught that it must come before our possessions, our families, even our lives, all that I am and all that I have, our financial concerns, our family concerns, even our own self-preservation concerns are secondary and in submission to the King of the Kingdom. Our money, our abilities, our time are all to be used as the King would have us use them. We must deny self and take up our cross daily, Luke 9:23. Read the end of Luke 14 sometime on counting the cost. Very important. It's quite a price. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Would you be willing to give up all that you hold dear if it were necessary? As Barclay put it in his commentary, to accept it may be to give up certain aims and ambitions which are very dear, to abandon certain habits and ways of life which are very difficult to lay down, to take on a discipline and self-denial which are by no means easy, in a word, to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. The thing is, they both paid the same price, all, and they both got a bargain. What they paid was less in value than what they acquired. The kingdom indeed has a great cost, but it is nothing in comparison to what you're getting. In all that can be found, there is only one treasure and one pearl that is worth all, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Look at their excitement and enthusiasm. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all. Don't miss that word, joy. They didn't complain about the price. They didn't regret having to sell all. Is it really worth it? Peter, is it worth it? It's worth giving up my hard-earned fishing business. Matthew, is it worth it? It's worth giving up my lucrative tax-collecting business. Stephen, is it worth it? It's worth losing my life to stoning. John, is it worth it? It's worth being exiled to the island of Patmos. Paul, is it worth it? If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, 4-8. And so, do we see it as they did? Is that the value we place on the kingdom? It's been my experience that until we do, we will remain apathetic and disengaged. If you're still unexcited and uninterested in the kingdom, it's simply because you have not seen its value. Here's something I came across that I found interesting. In 2016, a man came forward with the largest natural pearl ever found. He was a fisherman in the Philippines who had dropped his anchor in a storm, but it ended up becoming lodged on a shell. So the fisherman dove down to free the anchor and had to bring up the giant clam with it. Well, inside the giant clam, he discovered a pearl weighing 34 kilograms, okay, 75 pounds. It's 1 foot wide by 2.2 feet long. Here's the thing. For 10 years, this man simply kept the pearl under his bed as a good luck charm, unaware of its value, which is somewhere around $100 million. And today, there are many people who are unaware of the value of the kingdom. They may just see it as a nice little good luck charm. The kingdom has great value, and it can be found. It's been estimated that Bible sales and distribution total well over 100 million copies a year. It is the best-selling book in history and easily outsells all other books each year. And guess what? It just so happens that each of those Bibles contain the information needed to find the kingdom. How awful and tragic to miss the real meaning of life, to never find that treasure, that pearl of great price. The truth is, there is something out there of great value, the greatest. It can be found, and it can be acquired. It's not far away. It's here now, and within your reach. You can find it today, you can enter it today, and you can immediately begin enjoying the life it has to offer you. It's found, in Jesus and the truth he revealed to us. And so, have you found the kingdom? Have you seen its value? And have you given all to possess it? Our lives will demonstrate the answer.